Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be here again, and I'm always blessed to come, and I hope God will speak to each one of us, myself included, this morning as we look to God's Word. We, in our church back home, we began a series in the fall of last year where we went from one miracle to the next, looking at some of the signs and wonders in the Bible, some of the different things that happen, really to see God increase our faith. And God spoke that He wanted to increase our faith. And as we went from one to the other, God really ministered. And probably for a period of 2 months, we did nothing else but look to the things the Lord had done, look to the interpretation of what He wanted to do in our lives to really build up our faith and strengthen us. And so if you turn to Luke chapter 1, I want to start with just one little thought. Luke chapter 1. It's the story of when the angel appeared to Mary and spoke to her of the birth of Christ. And in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, I'm sure we all know the story, but let me read a few of the verses. It says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" And we are not much different than Mary, and that sometimes God speaks some wonderful promises to us, but our response is often, "Lord, how can that happen?" We look at the circumstances of our lives. We look at what God has done. We look at who we are. And just like Mary in verse 34, we say, "How can this be, Lord?" And we can think of promises that God has given to each one here, different things that God has spoken. And we begin to question God and we begin to doubt. And Mary did that. "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel. Verse 34, "Since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month." And here's really a key phrase as we start this morning in this series of teachings. Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And so often, we get to that place where we look at what is happening in our lives, and there's a real challenge that comes where God has to bring us to a place where we believe that no situation, no matter how evil, no matter how long it has gone on, no matter how difficult it might be, that no situation we face in life is beyond the scope of prayer and is impossible with God. And God has to bring us to that place. There's no person, I've heard someone at times, and they'll talk about someone that God's trying to speak to, or God's trying to draw them, and they'll go, "Oh, that person has been that way their whole life." And they say it as a means of writing someone off, as a means of saying, "That one's never going to change. That person will always be like that." And we want to be careful of a mindset where there are certain things that we consider impossible for God and certain things that we think are okay. One pastor said this. He said, in theory, we know that God can do anything. In other words, if we sat around and talked, we would all agree, our God can do anything. And we would all shout it out and we'd shake hands. But when it comes to the practical side of praying for certain people in our lives, for certain situations that we can't see how they could possibly change, we keep our eyes on the problem we face, seeing the difficulties, seeing it as too big, too hard, too complex for prayer to resolve. And even though we know God can do anything, we have these things that we think are too hard for Him. And we have to be so careful that we don't limit God, because God over and over has repeated that phrase in Matthew 19, in verse 26. It's the story of the rich young ruler, and it's Jesus is talking about the difficulty of those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. But in verse 26, he has to remind his disciples, and he looks at them, and he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And whether it is a family situation where there's someone in your family that maybe has left the path of God and you've prayed for them for years and years and years and there's been no change, the worst thing that could ever happen is you think that situation is impossible for God. Because then you stop believing in your heart. Then you stop praying and crying out for God, to God to move. And all of a sudden you've made what might seem small but a colossal mistake in thinking that something is too difficult for the God that we serve. The same script type of thought is in Matthew 17 in verse 20 when Jesus had come down from the mountain of transfiguration and there was a father who had brought his boy. He was demon-possessed. And when Jesus responded, they wanted to know why couldn't we cast him out. And in Matthew 17, in verse 20, he said, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And so a challenge this morning as we look to God's Word is to search through the inventory of the different situations in our lives and make sure that there is no dream that you have stopped believing God for. Make sure that there's no promise that when it was given to you, you were crying and weeping and thanking God for what He was going to do in your life. But now 5 or 6 or 7 years later, you've sort of put that on the shelf and you look at your life and you think, that's impossible. That's something God will never be able to do. Maybe today will be a good day to take some of those things that even though we might have meant well and had this some type of humility, I want to find the right word. But God is saying, listen, you gave up on me, and I want you to take that off the shelf, and I want you to start to pray again for the impossible in your life, and start to believe me for that person that maybe you wrote off because you thought it was so difficult. We know that verse 21 in Matthew 17 follows with, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And we know that there's our part in every situation that we face. The impossible things may require you to go after God in a way that you never have before. Your part might be a real pressing into God. But on God's part, there's nothing impossible to Him. And God yearns to intervene in our most difficult and challenging situations. What was important for our church is that we faced some times of real discouragement. And it can happen in a church, it can happen in individual lives, when all of a sudden the battle has gone on a little too long or the answer to prayer hasn't come when we hoped it would come. And we faced a need in our church where we had looked at some things, and all of a sudden, we believed God could do anything. We believed He could part the Red Sea. We believed He could raise the dead. But we weren't so sure that He could grow Gateway Church. And it's almost laughable in some ways, but we began to doubt God because it had been a while since we had seen God move. And it's almost, I repeat myself sometimes, but it's funny to believe in a God who can raise the dead, but not a God who can draw people and touch their hearts. And we all fall victim to that, where all of a sudden we see some things that we don't believe God will ever do in our lives. And God wants to change that this morning. Maybe there's something you've given up on. God wants you to take that promise back and begin to fight for it again. God wants you to hear His voice. It says in Matthew 8:3, when the man asked Jesus, you know, Lord, I know if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Remember speaking that here many years ago. But God wants us to hear that, and God wants to restore hope that maybe no longer exists in your life. It's a message that God has to repeat over and over to His people. In Jeremiah 32, in verse 27, in the days before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, He told Jeremiah to go out and buy some property, to take some of his money and to invest in some land. And it was something that in the natural would make absolutely no sense. To go out and invest in something that you knew the enemy was about to overtake. But in chapter 32, God had to speak to Jeremiah. And I like it when God has to speak to some of the great men and women in the Bible and has to remind them of His faithfulness, because it tells me that in my own weakness and in our weakness that God has to remind us, and that's okay. And here He takes a mighty man of God like Jeremiah, and He has to speak to him in verse 27. And He said, Jeremiah, I'm the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? You know, and if He had to speak that to Jeremiah, then I think it's okay that He had to speak that to me, and that He had to speak that to our family and our church, and to some of you today, to say, listen, there's nothing too difficult for me. I can move in your life. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's a section of Scripture that we're all familiar with towards the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. We have plaques in our house, verse 31, and Scriptures on the wall, and some of you might too. But verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up or soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And it's a beautiful, beautiful promise from the Lord. But the root of that Scripture and what God was answering starts way back in verse 27. And the verses that we love to quote were an answer to someone that was struggling. And look at verse 27 when God is speaking. And He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? How many have ever thought that God somehow had lost track of what you're going through? Somehow in the midst of life that God had lost track of the struggle and the need and the desperation of your needing an answer to prayer. Here's someone in Isaiah and they say, oh, my way is hidden from the Lord. And sometimes God has to respond to that and say, nothing could be farther from the truth. That need in your life that has gone on for such a long time that you've given up on, your way is not hidden from the Lord. But God's ways and our ways are very different, Isaiah says. And God's sense of timing is very different than our sense of timing. Isaiah, the end of verse 27, after the complaint, my way is hidden from the Lord. He said, my cause is disregarded by my God. Different translations say, my God is not concerned about my problem. The Lord doesn't see my trouble. He refuses to hear my case. The Message Bible says, God has lost track of me. We've all lost track of something at home, haven't we? Searched for a key that we couldn't find or something that we needed and we've searched everywhere and can't find it. Happens to all of us. Here's someone saying God has been so busy. God has got so much He's working on that He's lost track of me and He doesn't care what happens to me. And that's got to be a mentality that when the enemy tries to speak that to us, that we quickly cast off. Something we quickly say no to. And there's something that has to take place as we look at that. And there's twofold understanding. Number one, we have to grasp the extent of God's power. That usually is not the problem that we face. But we have to grasp the extent of God's power. In Isaiah 40 still, in verses 25 and 26, God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one? And God points the person who's struggling and thinks that God can't handle their problem. Who thinks that God has so much going on that their problem is insignificant to God. And God said, listen, just look to the heavens. Look to the myriad of the stars that I've created. Do you really think your problem is too much for me? And so God, number one, points us to the extent of His power. But number two, and more importantly by far, God points us to the extent of His love. And as we look to something like nothing is impossible with God, nothing that you need in your life that you are crying out for is impossible to God. Yes, there might be a timing. Yes, there might be things that God is bringing you through because God knows your future. God knows the person that you and I will need to be at this time next year. And it's a thought that we lose track of sometimes. God knows next February what strength you will need to have, what perseverance you will need to have, what faith you will need to have. And we don't think of God this way, but what God is doing in your life today, He may see a need that is coming down the road that He's preparing you for and stretching you for. And that stretching is something that as we understand God's love for us, the extent of His love, we accept it and we can walk in it. John 13 in verse 1, it says, having loved His own, it's just before the upper room discourses that Jesus gave, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. And sometimes you and I lose sight of the love of God. Ephesians 3, when it talks about the love of God, it goes over a believer understanding the breadth and the depth of and the height of the love of God. Let me turn to that and read it. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 17. Are you still faster than me, Lisette? Hallelujah. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. And it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I'll add this for you. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And then he adds something that you and I have to realize. And he says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And one thing that in the body of Christ, we can never emphasize too much, we can never talk about too much, it's the extent of God's love for His people. And as you and I grasp that love, all of a sudden it becomes easier to see God fighting on our behalf. It becomes easier to see God doing the impossible on our behalf because we realize the place we have in His heart. We realize the breadth and depth and height of the love of God for each one of us. In 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter that is read so often at weddings on what love is, and it deals with all the different aspects of love. And as we study it, it's an amazing section of Scripture. Verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. And I love these parts about always. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. But here's the thing about these aspects of love. They are not something that in their very root God calls us to do first and foremost, where we are to always protect and always trust and always hope and always persevere. These aspects were found first in God before we were ever called to walk in them. Because the one who always protects is God. And God's love towards you and I is seen in 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes we miss out and we look at this as this is how you and I are supposed to love. And it is. But it's how God loves us. And when I read this and I read about love always protects, love always hopes, love never fails, my first and foremost thought is God's love for me will never fail me. God's love for me will never come up short. When I have a need in my life and a desperation, I can count on the love of God. And you can count on the love of God. Those little phrases, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres and never fails, they were found first in God. And the love that God has for you and I will never fail. And that's why it's easy to believe that in our personal lives, nothing is impossible with God. See, it's not enough to believe that nothing is impossible with God, that He can part the Red Sea, that He can open the Jordan, that He can cause the sun to stand still in the sky for 24 hours. It's not enough to believe that. It's got to translate down to where you believe He wants to do that for you personally and for your churches and for your lives, that there's a God that nothing is too difficult, nothing is impossible, and He wants to personally minister to the needs in your life. Human nature can become discouraged at the first sign of trouble. But there's a story that I read that has blessed my life, and some of you may already know it. It's a young girl named Fanny Crosby. At the beginning, she wrote many, many of the hymns that are well known in the church. She wrote over 800 hymns. Probably the most famous is Blessed Assurance, A Story of Faith and Joy. But as a little girl, she was born with normal eyesight. And she got sick at a very, very young age from a cold. She got an inflammation in her eyes. And her regular family doctor was out, so they called in someone else. He recommended that they apply a flaxseed to her eyes. And in the process of this treatment, this young girl became permanently blind. You would think that that would result in a life that was bitter, in a life that thought that God was not fair, that God didn't care, that God didn't really love her. But Fanny Crosby's life was anything but that. And in the process of studying something, I came across a poem that she wrote at the age of 8. And it's an incredible little poem for an 8-year-old girl. And she wrote this. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, though I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and cry because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." You know, and I love that. An 8-year-old girl refusing to feel sorry for herself, refusing to look at the circumstances of her life when she had probably more right than any of us here to let the circumstances cause discouragement. God will allow you and I to face difficult and impossible situations. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is so well known. And I think we all can receive a boost in our faith from the fact that God rescued Daniel from the lion's den. But sometimes we forget that Daniel spent about 12 hours in the lion's den. That Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. That he spent an entire night, 12 hours, with hungry lions not too far away. You know, we would like a story of Daniel in the lion's den where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. God reaches in his hand, yanks him out, rescues him within about 5 minutes, and it's a beautiful story. Daniel spent 12 hours in the lion's den, and I remember as we were going through this, you know, we have to be careful that we don't want a God where his people never see trouble. Because that's not reality. God rescued Daniel, and we can say praise the Lord. But Daniel spent 12 hours trusting God for his deliverance. 12 hours trusting God. What does 1 Corinthians say? Love always protects. Trusting God that he would protect him from the lions. You'll probably face impossible situations. Isaiah 43 in verse 2. Is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It's a simple little verse. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned and the flames will not set you ablaze." And what I think is so important as we look to that verse is that word "through." Because it's not a verse that says, if you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. It says when. When you pass through the difficult times, God says, I'll be with you. But notice it's not as you stay through. What a Psalm 23. It says those who pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We will go through things, but God will be with us and God will deliver us and God will be faithful. Amen? Impossible situations provide an opportunity for God to reveal His glory. In John 11:4, when He talked about Lazarus, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." There will be things that you go through in your life, impossible situations, that as you believe God for victory, God will bring you through and God will establish a testimony that will give Him glory. Sometimes God brings us through things that we can minister life to others. Sometimes He brings us through things so that His name can be glorified. But He can't bring us through until we go into it. And so He brings us through the floods and through the rivers. When you pass through these things, I'll be with you, says the Lord. In John 9 and verse 3. In John 9 and verse 3, Jesus was asked a question in response to a young man who was born blind. And they asked him and they said, who sinned? These parents or this man? It's in John 9 and verse 3. This man or his parents that he was born blind. And it's funny how our thinking can become so crazy that you can ask a question, did this man sin that he was born blind? And if you just think of it for a second, maybe he was kicking a little too much in his mother's womb. Maybe he didn't let her sleep at night. But to ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said neither. Verse 3, this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. God's deliverance of Daniel displayed his care, his protection, and his power. It displayed that nothing is impossible with God. He can shut the lion's mouth. He can take care of the battles that we are facing in our lives. But Daniel spent a night in the lion's den in order for God to be glorified through the story of his deliverance. You may be in a lion's den type situation, something that is stretching you to the very limit. And yet we serve a God for whom nothing is impossible. And that has to be a mindset that you and I embrace today, that we believe God can do anything. What God has spoken, God will do. Is there a problem in your life that you've labeled too hard for God? Maybe it's time to take that label off. Andrew Murray said, we have a God who delights in impossibilities. Where does God get the most glory? When he moves in a situation where you and I cannot. Where he moves in a situation that is absolutely impossible. And God receives all the glory. God will allow his people to face impossible situations. But you and I have got to trust God in every one of them. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And what does God say? He will make your paths straight. Trust God. The three Hebrew young men that were thrown into the fire. They were thrown into the furnace and they trusted God. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not king, we will worship our God. They trusted God and God delivered them. And so as we look to God for the impossible, we've got to trust him. We've got to walk in obedience to the things that God says. And then we've got to believe, lastly, in God's ability. Ephesians 3 talks about him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And that's a God. He's able to do more. We've got to believe God that nothing will be impossible with him. The things that God has spoken. And we pray that it will give you the courage, for some of us this morning, that when we leave here and we get home tonight, maybe we'll get back on our knees and we'll go back to prayer for something we've stopped praying for. Maybe there's something that we have just set it aside. We've seen it as just too much, too difficult. You love God with all your heart. You'll pray for anyone who has a need. But in your own personal life, you've let some things go. Maybe today, you get back on your knees and start to claim them again. And say, Lord, you promised that many years ago. Lord, I've lost sight of it. I've doubted you. Lord, will you restore my hope in that area? If there's a need in your life, if there's a hurt in your life that's never been healed, if there's a problem that's overwhelming you, a hope lost, a task that you have shied away from, something you know God is calling you to do, but you've not found the strength, maybe your view of God our view of God needs adjusting. And you begin to see that it's a God who there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. And so we're going to look at our first miracle, and it's in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. I did read one funny story that I brought along. And it was the test that was given to those who were applying to be policemen in London. And so they gave them this little story and they asked them what they would do. And the story goes like this, and it's given to the young police recruit, and it says, "You are on patrol in London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath, and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your boss, the divisional inspector, who is presently away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that the man is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting, 'His wife was having a baby, and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he can't swim.' And they asked the policeman, after telling him all these crazy facts, and they said, 'Now, what would you do in that situation?' And the officer taking the test thought for a moment. He took up his pen and he said, 'I would take off my uniform, I would mingle with the crowd, and I would not become a policeman.' And I laugh because there are some situations that we face that seem impossible. But God is the God of the impossible." Joshua 10. The day the sun stood still. As Israel began to move through the land, and I don't want to read all the verses, but as Israel began to move through the land, I think we remember the story. They made an agreement with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites tricked them, and even though they were neighbors, they wore old clothes, and they brought moldy bread, and they came, and they said, "Listen, we heard of you. We live far away, but we want you to protect us. We want to make an agreement." And they made this agreement that Joshua should never have made. And so some of the enemies of the Gibeonites realized that if they allowed Israel to get too strong, that there'd be trouble, and they attacked the Gibeonites. And in verse 6, chapter 10 and verse 6, after they attacked, it says the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, and they said, "Do not abandon your servants. Come to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." And there's a beautiful testimony here to Joshua in that he had made an agreement with the Gibeonites that he would protect them. And even though they had tricked him, even though they had lied to him, he had given his word, and he was a man who kept his word. And so Joshua, in verse 7, marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." And God gave a beautiful promise to Joshua, that he would give him the victory. Sometimes God will give us a word, of what he has in store and what lies ahead. But the next verse, verse 9, says that after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. And as I was studying this, I really felt the Lord speaking to us. And you can see what you think, I guess. But I really felt the Lord saying that that all-night march represented Joshua responding. And in our lives, the call to, at times, all-night prayer. At times, to giving ourselves to wholeheartedly crying out to God. Because God said, I'll give you the victory. And Joshua did not respond half-heartedly and say, well, I think I'll get a good night's sleep. I think I'll rest up, and God has promised. Look at verse 6 again. I'm sorry, verse 8. God says, don't be afraid. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. I think with a promise like that, I might be tempted to go to bed at night, to get a good 8 hours sleep, to get up in the morning and have toast and eggs over easy, and maybe a little bacon nice and crispy, and then go fight the battle. But what did Joshua do? I hope I'm not making you hungry. If I am, I'm sorry. What did Joshua do? He marched through the night with his soldiers to attack the enemy at once. You know, when Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 6, when he was about to appoint his disciples, the Bible says that he continued all night in prayer. And there are some victories that God desires to do a miracle. God desires to do the impossible in our lives, but it's preceded by a major time of setting ourselves aside to pray and to call out to God. Is it impossible to think that in our generation, God will call believers who are desperate for God to move in their life to a time of all-night prayer? I think we should expect it. I think we should expect that there will be times of such desperation that we will need, like Joshua, to do an all-night march. To do an all-night march where we go after our enemies. He marched in the natural to go after an enemy that he had to fight. Our battles are spiritual. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We know what the Word says. But there will be times when we will have that kind of a call from God to take an all-night march. What was the result of going after God in that way? Verse 10, it says, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. One of the things that really God has been speaking to me a lot and to our church is the God part and the our part. In other words, we do all that we can, and God does everything that we cannot. But we always have to do our part. And here, it's amazing. God throws them into confusion, but it's Israel who defeated them. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth-horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah. Verse 11 says, as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth-horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. It's amazing to see God and man working together. We do our part. We do all we can. We cry out to God in prayer and intercession. We witness when we have to. We share. We take action. We speak the word. But at the end of the day, God has to fight some of our battles. And in verse 12, as they're fighting the battle, after the hailstones had come down, verse 12 says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself of its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky. Scientists will tell you when they look back and study the heavens and the patterns that there's an extra day that they cannot account for. It says the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. And surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. You know, when Joshua prayed that prayer, when Joshua said, "Son, stand still," one of the things that I think is very clear is that Joshua was not one of those who was willing to settle for a partial victory in his life. Throughout the book of Joshua, and I wrote down some of the verses, but time and again, it talks about those that they won a partial victory, but they didn't dislodge all of the enemies. They didn't win the mountaintop battles. They didn't completely destroy the Canaanites. And here Joshua prayed a prayer, and he said, "Lord, I want to completely destroy this enemy, Lord. Lord, my goal is to destroy the enemy that you said I would defeat." Isn't it amazing? God gave a promise. God helped him. But still there was more prayer to be offered to God. There was still a prayer that was required if the victory would be complete. So many of the Amorites had died. The hailstones, the swords, God was giving them an incredible victory, but it wasn't a complete victory. And so Joshua prayed. He said, "Lord, cause the sun to stand still." That's praying an impossible prayer. Would you agree with me? That's asking God for a whole lot. But the amazing thing is that God is interested in you and I completely defeating the enemies in our lives. When I look at this first miracle, sun stands still, they had the enemy on the run. You can go through these verses if you want. The enemy was heading for home. They were fleeing for their lives. It says that Joshua pursued them and overtook some of them, but still there wasn't a complete victory. Joshua could have stopped at that point. Gibeon was saved. Gibeon had been rescued. There was no longer a danger. But how many believers settle for incomplete victories in their lives? How many give up before God completely cleanses us? Maybe of a fear. Maybe of doubt. Maybe of a character issue. Maybe something that we have struggled with. And we give up before the victory is complete. So many scriptures talk about victory. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. It says, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." I want to be a Joshua, and I hope you will be Joshuas, that as God begins to move in your life to open doors, as God begins to move to fulfill prophecy, as God begins to move to give you victories, that you won't settle for partial. You won't say that's good enough. But there'll be something in you like Joshua that even though the enemy's on the run, and this really spoke to my heart. It was Joshua had an 80% victory. He had won the battle. History would have recorded that Joshua put the enemy to flight. That God answered his prayers and God fought for his people. But Joshua wanted everything that God had. Joshua wanted a 100% victory. And so he prayed, "Sun, stand still." But the awesome thing is that God wanted Joshua to have a complete victory. God answered that prayer because Joshua's will was lining up with God's will. And God wanted Joshua to completely destroy those enemies. There may be things in our lives that we have let stay too long. Little foxes that have come in and tried to destroy the life of Christ within us. But God wants to give us a complete victory. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I hope that we will look at some of the scriptures here like Joshua 10. We'll realize that we have a part, the all-night march, the prayer for the sun to stand still. But we'll look at God's part. Hailstones falling on our enemy. I tell you what, that's a God who does the impossible. Sun standing still in the sky. It's a God who does the impossible for His people that they will live victorious lives. You may need God to do a miracle for you right now. It may require an effort in prayer greater than you have ever given your whole life. But as you do what God has called you to do, as Joshua prayed, God answered that prayer. As Joshua marched, God fought that battle. Thanks be unto God, Paul wrote, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Abraham had the promise of God over his life. Romans 4, and then we'll take a little break. God had promised Abraham he'd be the father of many nations. He did not have children, and he struggled with what was going to happen. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, and Sarah was almost 90 years old, and Sarah's womb was dead. But look at verse 20. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. See, he didn't look at the circumstances of his life and say, it's impossible for God to give me a son, because I'm 100 and my wife's womb is barren. She's no longer able to have a child. He didn't look at his circumstances and say, this is impossible. And you and I do that sometimes. I know I do. It's like Peter, when he started to look at the waves, he started to sink. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was okay and he could walk on water. But he took his eyes off that. And it says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God. And here's the key, verse 21. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. Fully persuaded. And that's what we need to do. We need to leave here today fully persuaded that what God has promised personally for you and in His Word, that God is able to do, that God delights to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity to look to Your Word, to look to those stories that You have placed in the Bible, Lord, to teach us, Lord, to strengthen our faith, O God. Lord, to make it that we can believe You for the most difficult things, for the most incredible promises, for the great things that You've promised in Your Word. Lord, we pray that You will increase our faith today, O God. We pray, O God, that You will increase our faith to believe You, O God, for everything You have spoken, to believe You, O God, for like we just saw with Joshua. Lord, for a complete victory in our lives. Lord, if anybody is struggling with sin, Lord, I pray that they will turn to you in prayer and cry out to you for a complete victory, Lord, and believe you to do what has seemed like the impossible in their lives, O God. Lord, for the church here, O God. Lord, that with a renewed passion, they'd pray and believe you for the impossible, O God, as they look for the next step for their church and what it is that you want to do. Lord, you've promised us, you have spoken time and again, that nothing is impossible with you. There's no person, Lord, that is outside the reach of your grace. There's no problem that is beyond the scope of your power. And Lord, today, cause us to have a renewed strength, to be encouraged, O God. Lord, if you've come to remind us that nothing is impossible, it's because you want to do the impossible. If you've come to speak to us, O God, Lord, to see promises resurrected, it's because you long to fulfill promises, O God. And Lord, encourage and strengthen us today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen? Amen. Amen. Take a short break, if you would. Hallelujah.